So this morning we're picking up in the 7th chapter of Matthew. As he continues, as the Lord continues his Sermon on the Mount. As you know, we had talked about it a little bit. We think it was close around Capernaum that he did this, and he was up in an elevated place. They said he went up on a mountain. So it was elevated so that people could hear what he was saying. Don't know how many days they were there, but it was at some time. It was very detailed that the Lord did this, probably the greatest sermon that was ever preached. But he goes into chapter 7, and this is probably the most misused verse by people who want to say when they're wrong in something. Said, but the Lord said, judge not, lest ye be judged. But that's not exactly what the Lord was talking about here. He said, judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and you do not see the plank that was in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and look? I'm sorry, let me see so I can read now. A place and plank in your own eye. Verse 5, you hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under the feet and turn and tear you into pieces. So what's the Lord saying here? That we can't judge a situation? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. What I think he's saying here, and I believe, and it's a warning to us, we can be, as people, as human beings, we can be very judgmental. We can be very critical of other people. And I know I'm guilty of that, and I have to work on that. We always think we know what's best. And if I was in that situation, this is what I would do. Or I don't understand why they're doing so-and-so. I'd do it this way. But what's the Lord saying here? We need to be careful. He's saying we need to be careful because whatever judgment we judge against another person, it's going to be back to us. It'll be judged. We'll be judged accordingly. So we must be very careful about how we go about this thing. And he uses, you know, in today's vernacular, we'd probably say, why are we wanting to pull that little piece of sawdust out of our brother's eye when we have a log or a plank or lumber in our own eye? Using that as an example, of course, that's absolutely what the Lord is saying here. You've got bigger issues than your brother does because you're being judgmental. You're being critical. Now, does that happen just in the world? No, it doesn't. It happens in the church, unfortunately. And we're judgmental towards others when we don't necessarily know their situation. And we need to be extremely careful with that. We can say, well, I hadn't saw so-and-so, and so they don't come anymore, or they're always late, or this, or, you know, we're being judgmental. And we're saying things that we don't really know what their situation is. And we need to be extremely careful. Over the years, I've seen that kind of thing happen in the church. And I know you have as well. And we need to be careful. So he says in verse 5, thou hypocrite, or you're a hypocrite, in other words. A person that professes something that he's not. So if we're not doing the things we should be doing, how can we possibly hold somebody else accountable for something we're not doing? And that's what the Lord's saying here. A true Christian must show the character that shows him to be a Christian. He can reprove and sin and endeavor to show what? The love of Christ. So if we're showing the love of Christ, but we're endeavoring to live right ourselves, then that's a completely different situation. And he'll get more into detail about the fruits And we're going to talk about that this morning. But why did he put in verse 6 into this particular division of the scripture this morning? Do not give what is holy to dogs. Now today, in today's world, I have people come through all the time with their dogs. Their dogs are riding in the car. They're living it up. You know, it's a different world. People love their dogs and love their animals. Dogs riding around in the car, they're fat and sassy. I mean, they're living the life. But in this particular time, dogs were not thought of very well at all. And Jesus uses the word dogs in more than one situation. So he said, don't give to the dogs or feed it to swine. Swine, what was pork to a Jew? It was unclean. It was unclean. So he uses two examples here of animals that were detestable to Jews. Dogs, they didn't have any use for dogs. Apparently, dogs just ran wild. And, you know, they talked about dogs licking the sores on Lazarus. You know, so every situation you hear of a dog, it's not in a good context. But what is Jesus saying here? He's connecting these verses together. He said, do not give what is holy. What are we supposed to be? Holy. Why are we supposed to be holy? Because God is holy. So he said, don't give what is holy to dogs, or cast your pearls before swine, that they'll trample them under your feet and tear you to pieces. I guess a stark warning then to us that we be extremely careful about how we go about judging other people. And you know, we talk about when we take the Lord's Supper to do what? Examine what? Ourselves. We're not responsible for, I'm not responsible for Pam. Pam's responsible for self. I'm responsible for her soul as an elder. But I need to be sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Is that right? We all need to be doing what we need to be doing, because we're not going to be held accountable for other people as a group, University Church. I'm going to be held accountable as Chris, this one person. I'm accountable for that, for what I've done and what I do. So we need to be extremely careful in that situation. Now, as we just had this morning prayer for Brother Medlin, the Lord gets into prayer, and he talks about asking. And he said, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, he gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, the good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, you also do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So the Lord is saying, ask. Ask. Do you ask one time and then forget it? That's not what he's saying. When we pray, when we ask, we are to continue to ask. We are to fervently pray. We are to, if we're asking for something, Paul prayed about the thorn in his flesh, and the Lord answered him. The Lord's going to answer our prayer. It may not be on our timeline, but he is going to answer that prayer. You know, if we look, let's turn over, if you will, with me to Luke, the 11th chapter. And you know, the Lord used many parables to use as examples. And in this particular situation, he had just talked to his disciples about giving them the disciples' prayer. And so then he goes on and gives them a parable in verse 5. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is your friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. So a great example, a parable the Lord uses again for what? Persistence. Persistence. We've got to be persistent in our prayer. If we're persistent, what's going to happen? Jesus said that it'll be answered. He said, seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. So if we're doing the things that we should be doing in our prayers, and we're asking and we're persistent, we're constantly asking the Lord. Now we can't ask for, as we talked last week, we don't ask for something silly. I need a new jet ski, or I need a new set of golf clubs, or I'd like to have a new recliner for the living room. You don't ask about stuff like that. We want to ask about spiritual things. We need to be praying for our members. We need to be praying for our family. Fervently praying for those who we know. Everybody has someone in their family that may have strayed away. And I hope and pray myself that you are praying for that person. That you're praying for that person, that they will come back to the Lord. Because we know, as Randy has said many times, there is a heartache on every pew. And we don't know what some of our brothers and sisters are suffering with or enduring quietly as they sit here on a Sunday. But we need to be praying for all of our members, all of our brothers and sisters. We're not just a group of people who come together and then go home. We need to remember our brethren in prayer. And we have so many that are in need of prayer right now, that are sick, who are going through procedures. I mean, we can pray often for these folk, often. But like I said, we know of situations, even in our own families, where we need to be praying for our families. We need to be praying for this city. It's a mess. We need to be praying for the city of Montgomery. We say, well, I live in Prattville. It doesn't matter. It affects all of us. It's like a cancer. And it's going to spread. If we don't get Jesus to the people in this area, in this state, in this country, I don't know what's going to happen. But we need to be praying for this country. And I don't care who's in power. It doesn't matter. God put them in power. And he can take them out. Doesn't matter what your political persuasion is. But we should be praying for what? Paul said what? Pray for the government. Pray for the government. Why? Why did he want us to pray for the government? So we could have peace. So that we could have peace and we could worship and not be harassed. Just that was it. Just something simple. Christians are supposed to be simple, peace-loving people who are in prayer or who are always asking God for blessings for our country, for our nation, for our state, certainly for our city. Because if you look on the internet, if you turn the television on, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. Our country is in a mess. And we need to be praying and we need to be asking God, what can we do? What can we do, Lord? Help us. Help us with this situation. Then in verse 12, what does he say? The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. If we would just follow that in our daily walk with God, what a difference that would be, wouldn't it? And it's easy to get irritated, you know, and I think about different things, you know. Well, I got irritated about the song leader today, or I got irritated about the sermon today, but we don't need to do that. Unless you're standing up here doing it, as I've always said, and I've used this, and I hope you use this as a easy way to be with people. Don't judge somebody else unless you're walking in their shoes. So in our situation here, we don't need to be judgmental or critical. But follow that golden rule. Any thoughts or questions before we move on? And he says, and this is the New American Standard, therefore, however, you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. What did Jesus say on other occasions? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the whole of the law. That's what he said. And he's saying it in here again, in just a little bit different way. This is what we're to do. Doesn't leave any room for anything else. He talks about giving your child, if your child asks for bread, you wouldn't give them a rock. If they ask for a fish, you certainly wouldn't give them a snake. But he says in that verse what? We being evil, and I don't think that means we're totally evil, but we're carnal, we're human. But for our children, we do things that we wouldn't do for anybody else. We do for our children, don't we? Even if they're adult children, we do for our children. If they say, hey, Mom, can I drop off the grandkids? We've got something going on we need to go take care of. I know we did that situation a couple of times this week. You do what you need to do for your children. One of our kids is moving. I'm past the moving days. I can't hardly lift stuff anymore, but I can carry boxes. I can do stuff like that. At furniture is kind of out of the question anymore. But we helped, and it was hot. And your back hurts afterwards, but that's your kids. That's your children, and you will do for them that you wouldn't do for others, right? So Jesus says here, if you're doing that for them, how much more would your Heavenly Father do for you? It's just so simple. And if we think about it that way, God is love. So if God is love, He loves us. And He's proved that He loved us. Why do we know that? He gave His only begotten Son so that we could be saved. So God loves us, and He's proved over and over again that He loves us, and He wants to do for us. If we're righteous, and if prayer is righteous, and it's not superficial, but that we are praying in a sincere way, at the way that we want God to help us. And what does He say in Romans 8? Sometimes I go to prayer and I just, but the Holy Spirit helps me. He helps me in my prayer. So we have assistance. We have Jesus as our advocate. If you think about an advocate, what's an advocate? That's somebody that's your defense lawyer. And in today's, isn't it? Jesus is standing up there taking up for us. He's our lawyer. He's our attorney. He's there as our advocate before God. What more could we ask than that? That He's standing up there and being the advocate. Now, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. To me, that is the most sobering verse. One of the most sobering verses in the Bible. You know, I don't think I've ever been to a funeral where they said, well, this person's going to go to hell. Have you? You know, it seems like they're all going to heaven. I'm going to see them in heaven. But that's not what Jesus said, is it? Now, we're not their judge. God is their judge. And Jesus said he will judge on that last day. He will judge us on that last day. But he's saying here, listen, wide is a gate. You can go in there. But what's it lead to? Destruction. But narrow is the way. Just a small opening. A small opening. That you can, what? Go to heaven. To see your heavenly Father. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so that you will know them by their fruits. You know, the Lord uses very simple language when to help us understand what he's talking about. Now, in Palestine, figs and grapes were abundant. So he knew that his audience would know what he's talking about. And he said, they don't grow from thistles, they don't grow from weeds, they don't grow from thorn bushes, because they grow from trees. Figs grow from trees, and of course grapes from vines. So he uses something people understand. So we couldn't plant corn and hope to pick okra, because it's just not going to happen. And that's more or less what the Lord's saying here. He's talking about ravenous wolves. They're not, listen, later on in the early church, Paul has to defend things that we don't even think about having to defend, but no, we're having to defend them today. Talking about the resurrection, talking about him being a true apostle, talking about if Jesus even was raised from the dead. That was in the early church. And now today, we're facing so many things in the church that we have to be so careful about. And the worst thing that can happen, and this is, I've read a lot of this on stuff we get from publications, but sometimes in a congregation of God's people, it starts with the youth minister. And they turn those children away from God through what they're teaching. Or it might be a bad pulpit minister. Or a weak eldership. Elders can't go along to get along. Because if they go along to get along, then the church is going to go away in that particular place. It won't survive. You can't do that. You have to be always aware of what's going on and things slipping in. And, you know, we don't have that problem. Thank you, Lord, for us not having that problem. But we don't have that problem. But we always have to be aware of what's going on and about things creeping in. And, you know, it's happening right here in our city, unfortunately. But he says what? Now, he talked earlier in the chapter about what? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Talking about us being critical. But what does he say here? You can be a fruit inspector. Is that right? If I'm out doing whatever I want to do and acting however I want to act the other 6 days of the week, but here on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, we're all acting very pious and respectful and being a Christian. But you're a Christian, what, 7 days a week, aren't you? It's not just on this hour. It's not just Wednesday evenings when we come by and for the Bible study. It's all week long. And we're bombarded. We're bombarded with evil all around us. You can't hardly resist it. It's everywhere. You can resist it, but you can't. It's going to be there. It's there. Whether on your television, whether just out in public, people will say and do most anything. And we continue to see that. And so we've got to be aware of what's going on around us. But then the Lord goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, another tough, sobering thought that the Lord gives us. Now, he's talking about individuals who had the authority and the power to cast out demons. But even if they were doing that, if they weren't doing what the Lord's will is, then they were not going to be going into the kingdom of heaven in heaven, because it's not going to happen. And he talks about lawlessness. And he said, I never knew you. What does he mean by that? He didn't approve. He knew you, but he doesn't approve of your works. So if your works are not approved by him, then he says, I never knew you, because you're not following the will of my Father. Then he goes on and says, and uses another parable. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We from the time we were little, in the classes, we talked about that. We sung the little songs. We talked about our house is built upon a rock, and we talked about it being on the sand and it washing away. The Lord is saying your foundation that you build needs to be on him and on your works. If you're doing his will, then you're solid. That house is not built on prairie soil. It's built on good ground. Good ground. It's not going to shift. It's not going to be blown away when the storms of life come. Just so simple. He uses an analogy that people could understand. If you build something down on the beach, around the water, guess what? The tides come in, or a storm comes in, and the tide gets higher, it's just going to be washed out. It's going to be washed out to sea. That's if you're not obeying God and doing the will of the Father, which Jesus is saying here. Now, so he's talked for, we don't know how many days. It doesn't tell us how many days. But he's taught these people, these great masses of people, for many days. And now he's saying to them, if you don't do these things that I've talked about, then this is the result. So in verse 28, it said the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. They couldn't figure it out. Jesus hadn't went to school to be a rabbi. But yet he knew more than any seasoned rabbi knew. He knew all the scriptures. He knew all the word of God. But yet they couldn't figure it out. And they called him an impostor. He was an impostor. They said that he healed through Beelzebub, through the devil. All the things that they said about him, you know. But here it says the people were amazed. At this point in time, the Lord's popularity was great. But we'll see as we continue on how they fall away and then turn against him. But at this point, great multitudes. Jesus couldn't, it says in places where Jesus had to go away to a desert place to have solitude, to rest and pray, because he could not get away from the great crowds that followed him. Because they were hungry. Not necessarily hungry for food, but hungry to hear the good news. And that's what he gave them. That's what he gave them in the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached. And then he goes on, and when he had come down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What did the leper have that a lot of people didn't have? He had faith. He had faith from the very beginning. He said, you can heal me if you are willing. He already knew. He had faith. And Jesus said, if you have faith, you can put this mountain into the sea. So this leper had faith that he could be healed. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, and cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said, I will come and heal him. But what did the centurion say? But listen, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. What the centurion wasn't a Jew, was he? He was a Gentile. But he knew he had faith, and he was confident that all Jesus had to do was just say the word. And he was full of humility that he didn't want to trouble the Lord to come to his house. Lord, you just say the word. You just say the word. And what it did is it put shame on the Jews, his own people, the house of Israel, because this man had a greater faith than those of the nation of Israel. Because he said he marveled. He marveled at this man. A Roman centurion occupying forces for the nation of Israel comes to the Lord in humility. And you know, we think back, and Jesus talks about this actually in Nazareth. But we go back, and he said, what did he say about the widow? She wasn't from the house of Israel. And you know, she had oil and corn meal or whatever it was, flour, to continue to sustain herself from then on during this great drought, if you remember, with Elijah. And then he also brought up the example of Naaman the Syrian, who finally, after some hesitation, agreed to do what Elisha had told him to do. And he was cleansed. But he wasn't an Israelite. He said, weren't there many lepers in Israel at that time? Yes, there were. But he used an example of a foreigner in both these situations to where God manifested a miracle for them. And then he goes on to say, and it's a great example, "And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness, and that place where shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed." And his servant was healed that very hour. So he gives again a stark warning to his people, to the nation of Israel, that when the church came, and that's what he's talking about, people would be invited in from the east and the west. All the Gentiles would be invited into the church. And those who didn't believe would be cast out. Thank you for your attention this morning. We'll stop right there, and we'll pick up next week at that point. Thank you very much.